Good to see each and every one this evening. I'm sorry that Terry had to get sick and miss the evening service as well, but we pray God's blessings to be upon both Tom and Terry, that they will soon be over this problem and be with us again. I am thankful that it gives me the opportunity of standing before you again to try to deliver unto you the simplicity of God's will toward us. This morning I endeavored to point out the simplicity of the gospel as it pertains to each and every individual by pointing out those three major efforts or areas in which we must fight that good fight of faith. I have decided this evening to add just a little bit to that first battleground that we talked about, that being self. It is so vitally important that when one obeys the gospel of Jesus the Christ, that he realizes that indeed he has changed his life, or that he is responsible to change his life. It seems like there are so many that go through the form of obeying the gospel of Christ, but you never see a change in their life. Always the same. Is that what God intended? Is that his plan for us in relation to making the change from the world to the kingdom of God? And that's the change that has to be made. I thought of a number of passages of Scripture that I would like to analyze in our study this evening, but I decided that if I tried to do that, we would just be here too long. So I kind of cut it back just a little. I would like to have analyzed the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, but I decided not to do it. I just will mention the first verse. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. There's that change that we are concerned about. In the world, we walk according to the dictates of the flesh. Now, I realize that there are folks in the world that think that they are walking spiritually. But the sad commentary is they have a misconception of what it is to be spiritual. Certainly, you and me ought to realize that significance. And I want to look at several statements in the book of Ephesians in particular in order to help us to affirm what it is to be spiritual. In Ephesians, the 2nd chapter to begin with, I invite your attention to verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Do we understand that simple statement? Well, we do if we understand what it is to be quickened. That word simply means to be made alive. So, these folks in Ephesus were made alive spiritually. What does that tell us? If when they obeyed Jesus the Christ, they were made alive spiritually, what was their condition before their obedience? They were dead spiritually, weren't they? They were not alive. Or they could not have been made alive, could they? See, that's very simple. But it's also seriously misunderstood. Quickened, made alive, spiritually. Well, now, the book of Ephesians is dealing with that which is spiritual. And the apostle uses a term 7 times in this book that ought to help us to have the understanding that we ought to have concerning this change from death to life. And we'll see that statement in the second chapter as we go down to verse 11 and consider verse 11 through about verse 13. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision, but that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, see the change? But now, you were, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now, do we recognize a change taking place here? You were without Christ. You didn't have God. You were not spiritual. You were dead in the time past. The time past before what? The change takes place when one is put in Christ. Isn't that what the text declares? So in Christ Jesus, a change, a great change, has taken place. How are we going to manifest or make that change known? And while we're thinking on this, let's go to chapter 5 in the book of Ephesians and notice verse 8. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Can one walk as children of light in darkness? No, there's a change, you see, that has taken place. The change from darkness into the light. We go over to the second Corinthian letter in chapter 4, and the apostle had quite a bit to say about this light. There is light in the gospel of Christ. There is light in Christ. And when we then have accepted the gospel of Christ and obeyed it and are now in Christ, we're in the light. We're in the light. So, walk as children of light. There has to be a distinction made. For as children of God, we're not in darkness. Let me refer back to Romans 8 again. I can't already forget Romans chapter 8 in dealing with this point. In about verse 16 of that 8th chapter, we have a brief statement by which we can determine where we stand right now, in Christ or in darkness. And that statement is, if our spirit is in agreement with the Spirit of God, then we are children of God. So we can know exactly where we stand before Almighty God. Does your spirit agree with the Spirit of God? I know yours does, or you probably wouldn't be here. Nearly all of you are in Christ Jesus. That's great. That's tremendous. But I hope that we all understand the significance and what it is to be in this light and out of that darkness. What is involved in being in Christ? Walk as children of light, the apostle penned. How are we going to do that? By walking by that which is light. Just mentioned over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where the gospel is called the light. So if we are to walk as children of light, we've got to walk according to that which is light, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now let me ask this question at this point. Do we have the right to choose which part of that light that we want to walk in? Does God give us that right to pick and choose what we want to do as His servants? We do not have that right. In all of the passages that we may bring together concerning this change, there's not a one of them that in any sense of the word allows us to pick and choose what we want to do in service unto God. We all have abilities. And God expects us to use those abilities that He has given unto us in service unto Him through Jesus the Christ. So we don't have the right to pick and choose. We have the responsibility of using what He has given us to serve Him. But we have to find out what that is. What is your ability to serve God? Well, there we might think that we can do a little picking and choosing. On the basis of the fact, we might say, I don't have the ability to do that. How do you know? How do you know you don't have the ability to do that, whatever that is? Just how do we know? There's only one way to know, and that is just try it. Just try it. And if it doesn't work out for you at all, then you're short on ability in that particular job. Pick another one. So there you may have a little picking that you are at liberty to do, but we must use what we have. God gave it to us. And it's all in the light. So we have to go to the Word to find out what we have the ability to do. I remember back in the Second World War, a young man that was living in our home, that's before I had Virginia, by the way, and I was still living with my dad and mother, and this young man was living with us. And we tried to get him to lead singing. Oh, I can't do it. I can't do it. I just can't do it. I can't lead a song if it was in a tin bucket with a lid on it. But you know what? He finally gave in and tried it. And he turned out to be a very, very good song leader. He had an ability he didn't know he had until he tried it. So we have to try it. I was told that I would never make a preacher. And I suppose there are folks that still think that. But I spent a good 60 years and a little over in doing what I think and what I've been told has been a good job of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Taught a lot of folks the truth. But I tried. I liked it. It fit me. And I fit it. And I determined my life would be spent in preaching the gospel. And it has been. We've got to try what we find God teaching us to do, and when we find what it is we can do, then that's what He's going to hold us responsible for. It's all in the light. So walk as children of light. Every Christian must be a changed person and walk as children of the light. And some changes that must be made. Now notice how I said that. Some changes that must be made. And that word must is found a few times in God's Word. Remember those folks on the day of Pentecost asking men and brethren, what shall we do? What must we do? Not what can we do, or what may we do, but what must we do? That's the point. What must we do? Well, they were told what they must do, and they did it. The result was they were saved. They were added to the body of Christ. They were children, now children of God. They have been made alive, quickened by the Spirit of God in their obedience. I have heard a lot of arguments among brethren over what that word Spirit means in Acts 2 and verse 38. Do you know? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What's that talking about? How do we understand the last part of that verse? Receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, I've heard several different answers. Some entertain the idea, and that's all it is an idea, that we'll be able to perform miracles. That just is not so. That's not what that gift is. If you want to turn back to the Greek, you will find that the Greek word from which that word gift is given doesn't allow that kind of a gift. It's something that is given to us. What was given to us that we've already read about here in the book of Ephesians in this study? Spiritual life. Spiritual life. That's what's given to us in Acts chapter 5 and about verse 29. God gives His Spirit to all who obey Him. So when He gives us the Spirit, He makes us alive spiritually. Jesus calls that a birth when He talked to Nicodemus in John 3. Must be born again, He says. Already physical, can be born again physically. But we can be born spiritually. Made alive spiritually. So now, we must walk in the Spirit. Again, we might think about Romans chapter 8. For by there we find the apostle emphasizing from verse 2 on down several verses that we must walk in the Spirit and not according to the flesh or in the flesh. And he says if we walk in the flesh, not the Spirit, we die. We die. We go back to that previous condition in sin. We're dead spiritually. Paul talks about being made alive in the 6th chapter of the book of Romans. When we put off the old man of sin and we're buried with Christ by baptism into His death, we're raised therefrom to walk in newness of life. That's life. That's a new life. It's a spiritual life. Now, what do we recognize that must be accomplished in this change? And let's examine ourselves to see if we are in that situation. Consider, if you will, what happened. Well, we did, but we'll do it again a little differently. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36 through 38, these people were dead in sin, as we've already noted. But they were made alive. There was a change that took place in their mind. They now had some faith they didn't have before. They denied the Christ before this. But when they heard that sermon, now they believed in Christ. They had some faith. in Christ that led them to do what they were told they must do upon this occasion. So, the mind has to be changed. That's the point. Consider Romans again in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where the apostle said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service. And be not conformed to this world, but be, do what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We don't think like the world anymore. We now think according to the directions of God. We have become spiritually minded. We changed our mind. Did you? I trust we all did when we obeyed the gospel. Exercising this faith that we just begin to really understand it. We must believe, of course, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But that belief doesn't stop there. That belief is a motivation factor that pushes you on in doing what you are instructed to do in your obedience. And as you are moved along in that obedience, that faith becomes stronger. And we have the responsibility then of continuing to increase that faith. Remember what we read this morning from 2 Peter chapter 1? We add to our, what? Faith. We add to our faith, and then we see that I have a sermon that I built on that lesson years ago. As Jacob's ladder, and each one of the points we read there, add to your faith, virtue to virtue, knowledge, temperance, and on up we go. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall need to be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. See what he did? He elapsed back into darkness. He forgot that he was purged from his sin, so his faith wasn't growing. But if we abound in those things, in those points of growth and service unto God, then we're told we're not going to fall, and we will have an abundant entrance into that everlasting home of the soul. So we must increase our faith by the changing of our minds. And that's what is difficult for a lot of folks to do. Because I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that, see? Well, is the mind being changed? No. It's only being strengthened where it was. It's not being changed to this new life. It's not be changed to becoming a servant of Jesus the Christ, a child of God. And so consequently, that person still is in sin. So the mind has to be changed. But we also recognize in Romans chapter 10 and about verse 10 that there has to be a change of our allegiance. And maybe I ought to go back first to remember that there is a change of power involved. And that power comes in repentance. What power is exercised in repentance? Well, when we make up our mind to change from the ways of the devil, and he's mighty powerful, isn't he? But we make up our mind we're no longer going to serve him, but now we're going to give ourselves to the Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Make up our mind to make a change. That takes power in order to accomplish that. We have to give up, as it were, so much that we loved so much in the world. And the world just keeps heaping things that we love of the world upon us, because the old Satan wants to keep us in darkness. He doesn't want us to be in the light. But when we make up our mind to make that change, that takes power. And we have it from God. And then the allegiance has to be changed in Romans 10 and verse 10. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So what are we going to do when we make up our mind to make this change? Exercise that power and confess Jesus to be our Lord. That means we unconditionally surrender to Jesus. It reminds me of what an Old Testament prophet once said, "Lord, here I am, send me." That's the attitude involved in this change of allegiance. Not to trot along after Satan and try to enjoy all of the piles before us, but now to take upon ourselves the responsibility of walking in the footsteps of Jesus. That's allegiance. That's loyalty that we now have in that which is spiritual. But we also recognize the fact that our relationship has to change. When we become, or when we begin to walk as children of light, our relationship changes. We notice in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, that we're raised from that water of grave baptism to walk in newness of life. No longer servants of sin, Paul says, but now servants of righteousness. We have a new relationship. We have a heavenly Father that we didn't have before. We have an elder brother, Romans 8, verse 17, that we never had before. And so we have changed the relationship. In Galatians chapter 3, we find that now our citizenship is not here in the world, it's in heaven when we make this change. So our allegiance then has changed. We are to seek God in His righteousness first. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. So there are some great changes that has to be made. Even our name changes. Remember what Agrippa said when Paul reasoned with him over there in Acts chapter 26? Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." The word Christian is a name. It's used three times in the Scripture, pertaining only to those who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus the Christ, have entered in by the blood of Christ into this relationship with God, become His children, the servants of Jesus the Christ, to walk in His steps, to serve Him, to live for Him, that we may die to be His eternally. So then there is a great relationship even to the name. Our affections must change. Now we are taught repeatedly, over and over and over, that we are to love God the Father. We are to love Jesus the Christ. And Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey me." That doesn't sound like He's granting us the right to pick and choose, does it? If we love Him, whatever He commands that we have the ability to do, we'll do it. That's what it demands of us, even our affections. And of course, the purpose also has changed. We're no longer serving self. We have a purpose. We have a hope that is given unto us now, making this change, that heaven can be our home eternally, rather than that furnace that burns or like the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, hell itself. We have a hope, but we're going to have to work. Also, the Philippian brethren, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't mean that we can earn our salvation, but it does mean that we have to prove ourselves before God. Remember what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15? Study to show yourself approved unto God. That's what that means. That we have to prove ourselves to God by doing something. Not trying to earn salvation, because that's only a gift of God's grace. So He's not going to give us a check and say, that's it eternally. No. Jesus said in John chapter 6 that where He was going was to prepare a place for those who love Him. That's heaven. And if we love Him, we will obey Him. That's the way we prove ourselves unto Him as faithful children of God. Well, this gives us at least an idea that we don't hear very often concerning what is involved in becoming a child of God. And if we never learned this before, I hope that it has encouraged you to study it even deeper on the basis of what you have heard this evening. Trusting that we are all children of God, but should you be here and I do not recognize you, and consequently you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, you have the opportunity of doing it this night. Becoming a child of God, putting off a life serving Satan, and putting on a life serving Jesus the Christ. Receiving all of the blessings that come from heaven through Him to those who love Him. Serving Him with the purpose of making your home with Him eternally in heaven in the after a while. If that you have done, but you haven't lived up to your responsibility as a children of God, you haven't been walking in the light, then I plead with you to make up your mind again what you're going to have to do. Either you continue in that sinful, irresponsible way and go to that place of eternal punishment when you depart the walks of the flesh, or you'll make the change that is necessary in repenting of those things amiss in your life and praying God to forgive you for that, and then get on with your responsibility as a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, whatever your condition may be in relation to your responsibility to heaven, you can make that change right now, as together we stand and say,